discover the what we call the Old Testament poetry. When I was at Florida College, we had a class, and I think they still do, called Old Testament Poetry. The Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and it was a very interesting class. In fact, it counted as a humanities. When I transferred my credits over, certainly it surely did count as a humanities. Other colleges accepted that as a humanities class, the Old Testament poetry. And Brother Melvin Curry taught Old Testament poetry when I was there, and I enjoyed it. But as we go into Psalms, Psalms are some of the most quoted and most read of the books in the Bible. Whenever there is a funeral, usually there we read from Psalms. When we sing in our song books, and one of the comforting things too, as we begin learning these new songs too, we find out that a lot of these come from the Psalms. It's kind of neat that we're actually singing the words of David and the other poets that wrote Psalms. And that's always one of those neat things that we're worshiping too, just like they did, these many centuries later, as we go through the Psalms and we sing these as songs today. And so even as we're going through our new book and learning these new songs, take note of that. How many of these are from the book of Psalms, and some that we're already familiar with as well. So that's always been very interesting, and even more interesting as we learn even more songs. One thing that I wanted to mention, and Bob may have mentioned this at some point in the past. I don't know if he mentioned it recently, but let's look over just real quick in Psalm chapter 3. And as we talk about Psalms being used in worship, and this is kind of an interesting thing that we see. And of course, this is not how we would worship today, but how they worshiped in the old times. In fact, I was reading even this morning about during the times of Hezekiah, and they'd be offering sacrifices, which we don't do today. But at the same time, there would be singers up there singing. This was during the rededication of Judah under Hezekiah's reign. And a lot of things that they would do then that we don't do now as the New Testament church. But I just want to show you this in Psalm 3, and it's throughout the book of Psalms. If you look at least in my Bible, on the right-hand side, it has that word Selah, S-E-L-A-H. You'll see that. And you'll see that throughout some of the Psalms. And this would be kind of interesting in that while the Psalms were being used in a worship service, that Selah is like an interlude, where the person that was saying this or singing this would stop, and there would be kind of a pause, and then maybe some music that was going on with that. And we know, and we're going to talk about this in a few minutes too, about the singers, those that were commissioned to be singers among the Levites and the worship to God. So you can just about imagine as you're going through reading this, and like this here in Psalm 3, this is a nice short one, so we'll kind of use this as an example. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. It's kind of come to a dramatic pause there, and there'd just be some quiet, and the singers would start up. You'd have this musical interlude that have, and then they would stop, and then the person would go on. But thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. Just kind of have a dramatic end, and then the singers start up. You have this musical interlude. That's Selah. That's what that means there. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies on the cheek. Thou hast shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Thy blessing be upon thy people. Pause, and the singers begin the musical interlude here. So you can kind of see the beauty of the Psalms. And this poetry is so different from our poetry. When Steve Melton writes poetry, you know, there's rhymes, and you know, every other line may rhyme or something. And our poets of this age and previous ages, that's how they would write, with the rhyme. But the poetry of David's day, it was not a rhyming type poetry, but it was very beautiful sayings and beautiful meditations, beautiful thoughts, and it was all kind of in that presentation. So as you go through the book of Psalms and you see that Selah in parentheses, that was where the reader would pause and you'd have that musical interlude. So it'd be very effective that way. One thing I wanted to do, book that many of us, that this was kind of the syllabus, I guess you could say, that we used in Old Testament poetry when I was at Florida College when Brother Curry taught it. One of the things it talks about, Brother Haley goes in and he classifies the different ways of, how he classifies the Psalms. And he classified them in several different ways, but one of these, there were five different ways. One of these was what he called didactic, and what that meant was Psalms of teaching or instruction. There were then meditation and reflection, and we can all understand that. We read the Psalms to meditate or reflect on things. We use the Psalms for that. Also, there are Psalms of praise and devotion, giving thanks to God, recognizing God as the ruler, as the creator, the wonderful works of God, Psalms of praise and devotion. And then the Psalms of prayer and petition. David and the Psalm writers of the Psalms are crying out to God for help, for intervention. But then the fifth of these is what they call a liturgical psalm. And that's kind of like what we were just talking about. I guess you could probably put those Selah psalms in there, ones that are responsive readings and for use in special services. And one of those I wanted to look at is Psalm 136. And I thought this would probably be a good time to put this in after talking about that Selah and the musical interludes, and kind of helps us see how the Psalms were used in the worship at that time, and how David wrote those Psalms, some of these specifically for worship. Not all of them, as we said, there are five different ways that those were categorized here, and this is one of the ways it's categorized as a liturgical or as a responsive type reading. I remember Brother Farrell Jenkins one day in chapel. He had chapel for one of the weeks there at Florida College. They'd all take a week during the year. And he used this Psalm 136 in chapel. And we all responded to it, a responsive type reading. So we're going to have a little bit of audience participation now. I know this might be a little bit different for our Bible class. But as we go through Psalm 136, you see the recurring statement here: for his loving kindness is everlasting. I don't know if all of the versions read it the same way. That's how New American Standard Version I use reads it. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Everyone sees that like every other line. For his loving kindness is everlasting. And what Brother Jenkins did was he read the psalm and then he would stop. And then everyone in the audience would read that aloud. For his loving kindness is everlasting. That was the response. And that's how this would have been read, and this is how it would have gone in a worship service at that time with this Psalm of David. So what I'm going to do is read it, and then after I read the line, then everyone and all of you respond, "For his loving kindness is everlasting." Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who alone does great wonders, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the heavens with skill, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the great lights, for his loving kindness is everlasting. I might do this a little louder and with some enthusiasm too. The sun to rule by day, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And brought Israel out from their midst, for his loving kindness is everlasting. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his loving kindness is everlasting. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who smote great kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And slew mighty kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And Og, king of Bashan, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And gave their land as a heritage, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Even a heritage to Israel, his servant, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And has rescued us from our adversaries, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Who gives food to all flesh, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Can anyone tell me what the theme of Psalm 136 is? Very good. Very good. Well, you see how David wrote this, and that this is what is meant by a liturgical psalm, one that was used in worship, one that was used to have response to it as well. And I thought when Brother Jenkins did that at Florida College, it was most effective. And and it tells a story, as you notice, as you go along here, as it's read by the lector or the reader as he goes along. He's reminding them of their flight from Egypt, how God delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh, and how God has always looked out for his people, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And I just thought that was pretty neat. I wanted to try that this morning, and just to show how some of the Psalms of David were written. Bob, on Wednesday evening, he pointed out how the book of Psalms is divided up into five sections. I think we all got all of that. And he kind of went through each of those five sections and talked about that. One of the interesting things I thought, and I'll pick up on that in just a minute, but the writers of Psalms, we really didn't talk about that. You know, we all ascribe Psalms to be a product of David. And for the most part it is. David was the major writer of the Psalms. Of the 150 psalms that there are, though, I think I'm right on that, right? 150. How many were actually written by David that we know about? I thought I was right on that. 150. Of 150 psalms, we know that David only wrote 73 of them. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Not even half of the Psalms do we know were written by David. Now, there could have been more because there's some that we just don't know. But we know 73 of the 150 Psalms were written by David. He was the major writer of the Psalms, but it's just kind of interesting to realize that this may, you know, we think of him being the writer of all of those. After David was a man named Asaph. Actually, they're kind of tied here. Asaph wrote at least 12 of these that we know about, this man named Asaph. And Bob talks a little bit about Asaph, and I don't know that I'll get too much into that, but Asaph was one of the singers of in the temple, and that was part of his work, was to lead the singing. Remember the Selah that we talked about, the musical interlude, and the singers that would be used in the worship. So Asaph was apparently one of those singers. We see his name as one of the ones that David appointed to be a singer. So he wrote some of these himself. He wrote at least 12 of them. Then there is a very interesting one, and that is on also with 12 that we know about, the sons of Korah. Now, I think we've all heard of Korah before. You remember in the wilderness, the rebellion that was led against Moses by Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And we always think that his, you know, the entire families were swallowed up. That's where the earth opened up and the families, you know, were swallowed up. But the sons of Korah were actually spared. And because they were already very active in the service of the Lord then, the sons of Korah, they were the ones that were appointed to be singers. And I can get into that a little more too, because that's some interesting reading as you go back and find out how there were, not everybody in those households died, but there were some that apparently were good or good enough to be saved, or their services required that they be spared. And so 12 of the Psalms were written by the sons of Korah. These again would be like, you know, those that would be singing in the service of the temple and the tabernacle before the temple. Two of the Psalms were written by Solomon, who is another of our great poets. Most of his poetry, though, was not the psalm-like poetry. In fact, by the time that Solomon became king, the Psalms were kind of passé. That was the way David did things, you know. And Solomon, you know, he had Proverbs, and he had, you know, real life situations that he would talk about, talking about wisdom and folly, but he did write two of those. Solomon wrote Psalm 72 and Psalm 127, and so two of those go to Solomon. One of those go to Moses. Psalm 90 was a psalm of Moses that was incorporated into the book of Psalms. So that's kind of interesting, because now we're going back much further ahead of David. We're going back to Moses, kind of like the sons of Korah too. Of course, sons of Korah were kind of a sect that continued on through the years. Even in the time of David and later, you know, you'll read about the sons of Korah. These would be the descendants. But Moses had one of the Psalms, Psalm 90. Then we have two others that are very interesting that wrote one psalm each. And that's in Psalm 88 and Psalm 89. In Psalm 88, it's ascribed to a man named Heman. And in Psalm 89, it's ascribed to a man named Ethan. And so they each had a psalm themselves, and I think the sons of Korah would sing those psalms, but they were written by Heman and Ethan. The interesting thing about that, they were grandsons of Judah by Tamar, his daughter-in-law. Most of you remember how Tamar tricked her father-in-law because there was no one. Her husband had died, who was a son of Judah, and then the next son died that was a son of Judah, because back then the brother would have to go in and take the wife of the dead brother and produce a child in the name of the dead brother. And you know, both of those had died. Her husband had died, leaving her childless, and then his brother sinned, and he died, leaving her childless. And so eventually And then there was a younger son that Judah wouldn't let her have until he was grown up. And then when he was grown up, he didn't let her have him. And so she tricked him, and she had relations with her father-in-law. He thought she was a harlot. And that was Tamar, his daughter-in-law. But they had that responsibility to Tamar, and she, by trickery, made sure they followed through on it. But this Heman and Ethan were grandsons of Judah by Tamar. And, of course, it's through Tamar that we have the lineage of Christ, too, which is very interesting, through Judah. So these two, one each, Heman and Ethan, Psalm 88 and then Psalm 89. And then we have 48 of the remaining Psalms, we don't know who wrote them. We call them anonymous Psalms. That's how Brother Haley called them. So they could have been David, but we don't know exactly who they are. And mostly those books, those Psalms are in books 4 and 5 toward the end. And I read somewhere that those may have even been a much later time. So that's rather interesting that in books 4 and 5 there toward the end, a lot of those 48 are included there, and we don't know who wrote those, and those could have even been written much later, even during the times of Haggai, when the temple was being rebuilt after the time of captivity, during the return from captivity. I thought that was rather interesting. 10 different types of psalms, and I just want to try to cover this in the time that remains, and we'll see if Bob actually does go on with Proverbs on Wednesday night, or if he goes back and covers this again. But I wanted to talk real quick about the 10 different types of psalms. And he touched on this first one Wednesday night. And that's the alphabetic psalms. We looked at Psalm 119, which is the longest psalm. And that's very interesting if you'd never noticed that before, how it's written in an alphabetic style. And there are several others, but this is the best example here. And it's probably something that we've always noticed, but we didn't understand. As you go through Psalm 119, I think you'll notice that every 8 verses or so, and it's kind of interesting how that works, like every 8 verses, you kind of see the poetry, the pattern of the Hebrew poetry here too, in that it changes every 8 verses. This breakdown. But the first one is Aleph, and I don't pronounce it the way Bob Waldron does. And then he said Beth, I think Bath. So I'll have to remember that, Beth. Bath. And then Gimel, which would be their C, I guess. And then Daleth. So you see we have A, B, C, D, E, F, G. This is alphabetical. But as you see, sometimes their alphabetic character, that like the C, D, D, it goes to H. And then so it was a different kind of alphabet. But this is kind of their ABCs in Hebrew, the way 119, and every 8 verses it goes to the next letter of the alphabet. 8 verses, the next letter of the alphabet. And so this was one of the interesting ways that the Psalms were written by David, this one being this psalm here, the Old Testament poets. With their poetry, it was an alphabetic type thing. Then the Psalms written alphabetically, but then a lot of them would be psalms about ethics and how to conduct yourself. If you look at Psalm 1, this is a good example. We'll just look at a little bit of it. But in terms of ethics, you know, the Psalms teaching us how to live right. And it says here, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water. So here you see this psalm here. It's an ethical psalm. It's telling us how is the right way to live. You know, you don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. You don't stand in the path of the sinners. You don't sit in the seat of the scoffers. You live ethically. One thing I think is interesting about this psalm, too, is you see the natural progression of how we begin to sin. You know, think about this. It's kind of interesting. I don't know if we've ever thought about it. First, we walk. As children of God, we may walk places where we shouldn't, kind of be in areas where we shouldn't be. We're walking in the counsel of the wicked. And then we stop walking and we stand there, kind of stay in one place. That evil influence surrounds us. And then eventually we sit down and get comfortable with it. So kind of think about this. It's kind of interesting how David does this in his poetry, how he follows the progression of how we can go from being children of God to being sinners. We walk in places where we shouldn't walk, and then we stop walking and we stand there. We should walk quickly through it, get away from it. But then instead we stand there for a while and get comfortable. And then we sit down and we're really comfortable. And then sin has us. The devil's got us. Think about that. It's kind of interesting the way that poetry works there. So this is one of those ethical kind of psalms. Psalm 78 is another one, and I won't be using two examples with most of these, but I thought this was a pretty good one too on ethics and an ethical psalm. And this is on how to teach, how to bring up your children. And I think this is one that we all can use today as well as we go through the world. And this is timeless. This can be used in any time. But it's talking about the importance of teaching our children the right way. Verse 4, we will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generations to come of the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. I thought this was a very good one, a very good ethical psalm, and how we should be bringing up our children today. We need to, in all of our, you know, everything that we do, tell them of the wondrous works of God and what they should be doing and what they should be avoiding. But as we go through and look at this, it's not just teaching our children, but as we're teaching our children today, we're looking forward to generations to come. So remember that. When you're teaching your children, you're not just teaching the generation after you, but if you're doing the job right, I know that's something we all pray for, is the ability to do the job right. Hope that we're getting through to the child and that they're going to do the right thing when they're on their own. But remember, when you're teaching your child, you're hopefully not just teaching your child, but hopefully you're teaching that child's unborn children and unborn grandchildren. This is a tremendous responsibility that's placed on our shoulders, isn't it? But this is one of those ethical psalms telling us how we can go in and lead our life. And it's such a powerful psalm. But I thought that was a good example to bring up and how the psalms can teach us a very valuable lesson. And maybe something we're not thinking about, we're just thinking about the present, teaching these children today, but not thinking about the influence that our teaching now can have on yet unborn generations. So something to think about there. Hallelujah type psalms, or as Bob says in his book, Hallel. And I thought it was kind of interesting because I had never thought about Hallelujah, and the meaning of the word being praise the Lord. And, you know, how many of us, you know, in a moment of ecstasy say, oh, hallelujah. And I just never thought about the fact that I was using the Lord's name in vain. And that's something we have to be very careful about. And, you know, I've even caught myself saying it even after, you know, Bob first mentioned it a year or so ago. I thought, I've got to be careful about that. But the Psalms of Hallelujah are very much a part of the Psalms. Let's look over real quick Psalm 146. And you'll see some of these Hallel type Psalms. Hallelujah or praise the Lord. If you notice, and this was the best example, and there are other examples of this too in Psalms, but these seem to be the best example. Next five psalms, the last psalms of the book of Psalms. What's the first line? Praise the Lord. What's the last line of Psalm 146? Praise the Lord. So as the psalmist, the poet was writing this, he starts out, praise the Lord, and he goes in and tells of the glories of God, and how does he end that psalm? Praise the Lord, or hallelujah. And then Psalm 147, the next psalm, picks right up, praise the Lord. That's the first line. And then at the last line of Psalm 147, after he goes through and tells of the glories of God, how does he end it? Praise the Lord. Psalm 148 starts out, praise the Lord. He goes in and tells of all of the wonders of the Lord. And how does he end Psalm 148? Praise the Lord. So he starts out on that note, and he ends on that note. Same thing with Psalm 149. It starts, praise the Lord, tells about God's glories, and ends, praise the Lord. Psalm 150, the last psalm, starts, praise the Lord, and it tells how to praise Him and His sanctuary and mighty expanse and for His mighty deeds. How does it end? Praise the Lord. So these are some of, this is one of the groupings, the Hallel type psalms, or the Hallelujah, praise the Lord psalms, the psalms of worship to God. And then a fourth, we talked about the alphabetic, the ethical, and the Hallel, short for Hallelujah. And then the fourth would be historical psalms. Look over at Psalm 106, and this is a good example of a historical psalm. This is a psalm that tells a story. You know, the didactic song that we all read together a few minutes ago, that is a historical psalm as well because it tells a story. It tells about the people being delivered from Egypt. So it's a psalm that tells a story, a historical psalm, tells the history of the people. And Psalm 106 is another one. As you go through and read this, and we're not going to do it, but as you just glance through it, you see it tells about the exodus from Egypt, the wandering in the wilderness, the return to the land, the oppression that follows. As you get down to verse 34 of Psalm 106, it begins to tell about the period of the judges and how the people behave themselves during the time of judges. So Psalm 106, a historical psalm, starting with the exodus from Egypt and going down through the wandering in the wilderness, into the land, the oppression that followed, the period of the judges, it tells a story. So as this psalm was being written, it's telling, reminding the people of what their forebears had gone through and how they had shown a lack of faith and how God handled that and then how God would pull them through when that was necessary. So historical psalms. The fifth is an imprecatory, I-M-P-R-E-C-A-T-O-R-Y, imprecatory. And these are interesting psalms. I heard Tommy Peeler gave a lecture on, no, it was somebody else a few years ago, about imprecatory things in the Bible. This is where the people of God that were oppressed would cry out, but not for help, but rather for judgment on their enemies. You know, dear Lord, please take care of these people. They are evil. You've got to punish them. And one of these that's very good, you know, these are, you know, songs of vengeance even. And you know that David was, you know, frequently being wronged by others. But look at Psalm 69. And this is an example of an imprecatory psalm, a psalm of, you know, requesting vengeance. And this was not requesting vengeance without cause. This was because true evil had taken place. Now, this wasn't just a spat between people. This was because of the work of evil men. But if you look in verse 22, David says, he's you know, been saying about what a difficult time he's been through, how he's, you know, the difficult times, how he's been wronged. And verse 22, though, he says about his enemies, may their table before them become a snare. And when they are in peace, may it become a trap. May their eyes grow dim so that they cannot see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out thine indignation on them, and may thy burning anger overtake them. May their camp be desolate, may none dwell in their tents. For they have persecuted him whom thou hast smitten, and they tell of the pain of those whom thou hast wounded. Do thou add iniquity to their iniquity, and may they not come into thy righteousness. May they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous. Whew, this is pretty strong language, isn't it? But these are imprecatory songs, psalms. And again, this isn't against, you know, a spat that two people are having. So when you have a disagreement with somebody and you're mad at them, this isn't what you'd say. But these are people that are actually in the wrong, and they need to be punished for their evil. They're evil beyond help. And so this is an interesting type of psalm that David and the others would write, an imprecatory psalm. And this one is attributed to David, of course. And then messianic psalms. And this is interesting because a messianic psalm, what do you think this is doing? This is foretelling the coming of Christ. And you know, so many things that we read about in the life of Christ, we can find in the book of Psalms. That's one of the most interesting things. As you read through the Psalms, you say, ooh, David was indeed a prophet. He wasn't just a king and a poet. He was a prophet as well because of you know, the words he's inspired. He had the Spirit of God upon him. You remember when he was anointed? So he had the Holy Spirit even. So when he would write, he was writing the words of the Spirit and talking about the coming Messiah. And one of the best examples of this is in Psalm 22. We'll just look quickly at that. And it's kind of interesting that even Jesus' words from the cross, when he's hanging on the cross, a lot of those would hearken back to the Psalms. Those seven sayings hanging from the cross, not all of them, but a good number of them, hearken back to words from the Psalms that he would quote there on the cross. But this is perhaps one of the most read. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's one of the words from the cross. Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. And, this was being written here by David, and he was having some similar times, but this was looking ahead to a much greater grief that would be awaiting Jesus as he hangs on the cross. Let's skip down even to verse 12. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and roaring lion. Just imagine Jesus hanging on the cross and these people down there mocking him. I'm poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. Thou dost lay me in the dust of death. The dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look. They stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Who is David talking about here in this psalm? He's talking about Jesus, isn't he? And what Jesus would go through on the cross. This is a messianic psalm. This is David, the prophet, with the help of the Holy Spirit, writing of something that was to come, when the Son of God would come to earth, Jesus Christ. So this is one of those messianic psalms. Then you have the penitential psalms. And look over at Psalm 51. A penitential psalm, this is when you're sorry. You've done something wrong. And what do we all remember that David did wrong? Psalm 51 describes it. It tells in the little statement above, after his sin with Bathsheba. He was truly sorry. He wasn't sorry because he got caught. He was truly sorry. And he grieved over this. He lay awake at night crying over the things that he had done. And here in Psalm 51, we see this penitential psalm. Verse 7, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Ah, here's some words to a song, isn't it? Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence. And so he's crying out for repentance here in this psalm. So several of our psalms will be psalms of repentance, of penitential psalms. Wash me thoroughly, verse 2, from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sins. I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before thee. Against thee, thee only, I have sinned. So here we see this penitential psalm, and we all understand the penitence that David had to feel after the sin with Bathsheba and all the horrible things from that and the things that followed. Songs of Ascents. Let's look, and that's A-S-C-E-N-T-S, ascent, ascending into somewhere. Verse 120, I'm going to, Terrell. But you have several here of these Psalms of Ascents. And this is as the people were ascending the hill into Jerusalem and going up into the temple. You'd have a grand procession of people going up into the temple to worship. And they would sing psalms as they were marching toward the temple, up the hills of Jerusalem toward the temple. And some of these we're very familiar with, like Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. So as they're marching up toward the temple, they're singing these songs of ascent. I was glad, Psalm 122, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. We've heard these psalms, these bits and pieces of psalms all of our life. But the background for those psalms were the people going to church. Imagine driving here to church this morning and singing these as you go along down the road. That's kind of like what they were doing then, except you know, they were marching. It was probably a little easier to do walking than driving down the road. To thee I lift up my eyes, O thou who art enthroned in the heavens. Psalm 123. So as they're ascending up the hill into Jerusalem and up into the temple, they're singing as they go along. Two more, psalms of suffering. And we certainly see that with David. And Psalm 56 is a good one. You know, David went through a lot of suffering. Some of this he didn't bring on himself. Some of it he did. A lot of what David went through was as a result, the consequence of his sin with Bathsheba. He paid a great price for his sin with Bathsheba. Don't ever forget that. I know a lot of people like to cynically remind us that David was a horrible sinner and a horrible murderer. David paid a great price for all of that. And here in Psalm 56, this is one of those psalms of suffering. Be gracious, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long. So he's definitely suffering when he writes these, and he's asking God for help. Help him get through his suffering. Number 10, Terrell, we have the Psalms of Thanksgiving. And, of course, David had a lot to be thankful for, and he would thank God for that. Let's just look at Psalm 9 real quick, and we'll call it quits with this one. But Psalm 9, we have one of these Psalms of Thanksgiving, and there are many others. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all thy wonders. I will be glad and exult in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O Most High. And as it goes on, David is giving thanks. He's singing praise to the Lord. The Lord has blessed him. These are psalms of thanksgiving. And so we see a lot of these as we go through the book of Psalms. And one of the greatest known is, of course, Psalm 23, which is a psalm of thanks. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We're all very familiar with Psalm 23. That's the most read, probably, of all the psalms. And that one is a psalm of thanksgiving as well. So just a quick overview of the Psalms, and like I said, I'll be interested to see how much more of an overview we get on Wednesday night. Thanks a lot, everybody.